Let's turn to God's Word now. Let's read in God's Word from John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 1 to 6. This is the Good Shepherd chapter. Hear the Word of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, for they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless your word, your holy word, your inspired word, to our benefit, to our growth, to our sanctification. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, I teach at the King's College, and regardless of what we teach, if there's a great book that is relevant, we teach it. And there is a reason that the classics are classics. For example, there is rich biblical truth in the classics of English literature. This one, for example. Mary had a little lamb. Its fleece was white as snow. And everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. Why does the lamb love Mary so? The eager children cried. Why, Mary loves the lamb, you know, the teacher quick replied. And whoever wrote this clearly had Jesus and the gospel in mind. Revelation chapter 14, verse 4, the 144,000, the sum total of all the redeemed from every nation and throughout the ages, follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And they follow him because they love him. Why do they love him? Because he first loved them. This passage before us in John chapter 10 is an even greater picture of the love between Christ and his people. And Christ shares this image of the good shepherd and his people who hear his voice and follow him, because the Jewish leaders are trying to intimidate and bully the people in Jerusalem from following Jesus. They're trying to intimidate them into denying him. And we see this in chapter 9. If you have chapter 9 in front of you, John chapter 9, you can see in verse 22. The blind man, Jesus heals a blind man, and the young man whose parents, they asked his parents about him, and his parents said these things. They said, you know, ask him. He knows, he's of age. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue. Right? This is the cancel culture of the first century. You're going to follow Jesus, are you? You're going to be one of those, are you? Well, we'll ruin you. You won't be able to work in this town, and you're out of the synagogue. So, and harassment, they were harassing him. Verse 24, for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner. And of course they slandered Jesus, you notice. This man is a sinner, we know it. And then personal abuse and slander in verse 34, they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us, and they cast him out. And Jesus knows what's going on. It's just as this man, it's others too. They are doing this because they are afraid for their religion. And they should be. Because Jesus is threatening it. Jesus is not threatening the covenantal religion that he gave his people Israel. He's threatening what they made of God's religion. Though they're Jews, they have turned the religion of God into the religion of man. And because it is human religion, not God's religion, it's fragile and uncertain and, oh, so mortal. If your religion, brothers and sisters, is not based on the Word of God, it is the work of the devil. In my spiritual journey, I wanted God's religion and only God's religion. I didn't want the religion of man. I'd grown up with the religion of man, and I recognized it as such. I wanted God and what he loves and what he gives, and that only. And so if it's in the Bible, I believed it. If it was not in the Bible, well, there's some things that are not in the Bible, but reason teaches that. But as for the religion, if it's not in the Bible, I didn't want it. Westminster Shorter Catechism. I know you do the three forms of unity here, but you've heard of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And if you've read it, you know it's sweet and beautiful and good. Shorter Catechism number 3. What do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. That's everything. What are we to believe concerning God? The scriptures teach this. What is the duty of man? What ought we to do? The scriptures teach us this. And of course, the regulative principle. I'll not have anything but the regulative principle of worship, right? What should we do in worship? Well, who receives our worship? God receives our worship. Our worship is for God. And so what should we do? Well, ask God. He'll tell us what he wants in his worship. And that only is what we do. That was good for me. It's still good for me. It will always be good for me. But these men Jesus is confronting are rejecting the Word himself, Jesus. And Jesus is not worried about these false shepherds. So he explains again who he is and why their blustering does not bother him. Jesus, the true shepherd, is here approaching his sheep. This is what he's doing in his earthly ministry. He is approaching his sheep. He is the true shepherd approaching his sheep who are Israel. And he is being recognized by the Father as the true shepherd. And so he uses this sheep pen image. The sheep pen is an illustration of the old covenant, national Israel. The sheep pen doesn't represent the church because the shepherd here is coming and leading people out of the sheep pen. He doesn't lead them out of the church. It doesn't represent heaven. He doesn't lead people in and out of heaven, right? It's national Israel, old covenant Israel. And so there are two kinds. In the ancient Near East, there were two kinds of sheep pens. There was the sheep pen in the country, and there was the sheep pen in the town. In the country, you would make a circle, an enclosure with rocks, and there'd be an opening, which would be the gate. And the shepherd would lie across that gate so the sheep couldn't get out. In the town, there would be a proper walled area. And people would bring their sheep in from the pasture at night and put them in this pen. And many shepherds would bring their sheep in and put them into this a pen, and somebody would guard the literal gate. And that's the picture here. And I've actually seen one of those, not in the Middle East, but strangely enough, in Old Sturbridge Village in western Massachusetts. There in the middle of the town was this, it was exactly that, a wall and a gate. There were no sheep in it, but this is what would have happened. And you come and get your sheep in the morning. And it's a fairly wide area. So at night, the gate was guarded by a watchman, and the shepherd would come in the morning to the gate and collect his sheep. And the watchman would recognize the shepherd. It's not difficult. And he would let him in so he could get his sheep. But with so many sheep and with sinful people being what they are, there were thieves who saw the opportunity for some free sheep. Right? And so rather than confront the watchman at the gate, of course, they would go around the back of this fairly wide area and hop over the fence or the wall and run off with little sheep. So in verses 1 to 2, we'll just read that. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So the true shepherd, the true owner of the sheep, the true guardian of the sheep, who loves the sheep and cares for the sheep, is authoritatively recognized by the watchman at the gate. And what higher authority is there than God the Father himself? And the Father has been recognizing Jesus as the true shepherd over and over again at his baptism, right? This is my son, hear him. It's the same thing. Here's the true shepherd. And by the miracles, the Father attesting to the true shepherd by the powerful miracles he works, by the wisdom that he shares, by his righteousness. Jesus says, who can accuse me of sin? He is the true shepherd. And this is the Father recognizing him. These men, by contrast, have no love for the sheep. They replace God's law with human tradition. And they reject the miracles, and by doing so, reject God himself. Unlike the disciples who see the miracles and hear the teaching and say, you are the Son of God, the Holy One of God. Everything in this world, brothers and sisters, will disappoint. People, you know this by now, people will disappoint you. And each one of us is one of those disappointing people. Institutions will disappoint you. I'm crushed. Congress has let me down. This is no surprise. Not because it's Congress, but because it's a human institution, right? It does a great job. I'll just say that. It does a great job when you consider it to, you know, all the nations of history. We live in a nation of laws. This does a great job, but it will let you down. Companies, organizations, businesses will let you down. Social theories. Human social theories will let you down. Even the church, insofar as it is human, will let you down. But you can safely come to Christ. You can trust in Christ. You can rest in Christ because he is the good shepherd and will never fail you. He won't abuse you. You may be a fan. We give ourselves all kinds of things. People are fans of one sports figure or another celebrity. What is fan? Fan means fanatic. People are fanatical about this or that. I see some people like the New York Yankees things. All of Yankees hat, Yankees coat, Yankees insignia, Yankees shoes. The Yankees don't know you and they don't care. You love them with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not you, but some people, it seems. People give themselves to political movements. Like holy. But none of these things care about you. But Jesus will not abandon you in a time of trial, and he will not deny you anything you need. It is tempting, however, to be your own shepherd. Isn't it tempting? I don't know about this God, this Jesus. I think I'll look out for myself. That's being your own shepherd, caring for yourself. For example, when people steal, they're saying, I don't trust God to take care of me. I have to steal to provide for myself. And I know what this is about. Not that I steal, but, you know, some of you know, who've known me for some time, that I have a birth defect. It's a serious birth defect. I was born Scottish. I'm Scottish, okay? So, like, unlike you, I'm walking along the street and I see a nickel or a quarter and I go, and I pick it up and I think, I'm up, right? But I'm not really. I'm okay, a quarter, but it's not significant, right? And it's the same when people steal. They think, I'm up, I'm a winner. You're not, right? You've gained a little bit, but what you gain in your hand, you lose in your soul. What you gain by your hand, you lose in your character. You lose eternally. or illicit relationships. Oh, pleasure. Here's an impure relationship, and that's going to be really good. Here comes pleasure unmixed with pain. But no, it's necessarily a disaster. It'll bring disaster. Bad shepherding. You're doing bad shepherding once again. Or glory and power. People grasp at that. Whether it's, you know, I'm going to tweet this or post this because I know it'll get me a lot of love. Ooh, over 100. I think I've done that twice in my life. But maybe 200. Wow, I'm up. I'm so popular. And or maybe you post something that's really horrible about somebody else, which shows that you're not horrible. In fact, you're pretty special. And you get lots of likes and retweets. Or you seek to be a prominent senator or something in between. And you exalt yourself over others or by pushing others down. And this makes you think that you're up and you're really being a good shepherd of yourself. And even if you get to the top where nobody can hurt you, you still haven't won. Maybe you saw Godfather 2. I'm sure you saw Godfather 1. You probably didn't see Godfather 3. But Godfather 2, at the end of Godfather 2, you see Michael Corleone. And he's won. He's eliminated all his enemies. No one can touch him. He owns half the Senate, I assume. But he is miserably and profoundly alone. Right? That's the point. It's much happier to submit with others to the great shepherd of your soul. Him shepherding. Everything else is bad shepherding. And while you think you're independent, you may think you're free thinking, your own person, you're actually just following another shepherd. You're following this book, that social movement, this social image. You're still following a shepherd. And it's not the good shepherd. Jesus is a better shepherd than you could ever be for yourself. And then we see him gathering his sheep. He gathers all of his sheep. Jesus is not worried that these false shepherds, these thieves and robbers of souls, will steal any of his sheep, not even one. The sheep pen might enclose several flocks, as I said. And in the morning, each shepherd would come and separate his sheep from the rest. Well, how do you do that? They didn't brand the sheep. He didn't put a little locket around each sheep's neck. How does he separate the sheep? He would call to them, and the sheep, amazingly, know his voice. The sheep would recognize their shepherd's voice, and they would come, or he would make a particular sound, and the sheep would come to that. And everyone understood this. So verses 3 and 4. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Everybody knew this. When he had brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Jesus often says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is what he means. God opens the ears of his people to hear their Savior, and they do follow. Those whose ears he does not open will not hear him, and they will not follow him. Remember John chapter 6. We're in John chapter 10. If I'd been preaching consecutively through John, we would have done John chapter 6 a few weeks ago. But you know John chapter 6. It's one of the sweetest chapters in the Bible. All the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And then verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And if the Father draws you, what happens? And I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come unless the Father draws. And if the Father draws, you will be secured by the Son. How often do you hear the gospel and the words just rang in your ears and they didn't ring true? They didn't make sense. Why eventually did they make sense? Why eventually did they ring true? Why were you not moved before? Because you were spiritually deaf. When God opened your ears, you heard the Good Shepherd and you came to him. This is 1 Corinthians 2:14. Maybe you've memorized this. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things which come from the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Why? Because he's without the Spirit. And he does not understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Not only does God give his people ears for Christ, he makes them deaf to deceivers. Verse 5. The stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Matthew 24:24. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles. Who could say no to that? To deceive even the elect, if that were possible, right? It's not possible to deceive the elect. The devil cannot deceive God's people. And this is not to say that God's people can't fall into error, that they can't mix falsehood with truth. It happens all the time. Every one of us can testify that, well, there has been falsehood mixed with truth throughout our Christian lives. So we can be pretty sure if we're still learning, there is still falsehood mixed with truth in each one of us. But he cannot lead you away to destruction. He cannot deceive you as to who Jesus is to the point of not being saved. John 6:39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all he has given me, but raise them up in the last day. He will lose none. So, brothers and sisters, this has implications for your peace, obviously. Jesus said, peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. He wants us to have peace, even in the midst of tribulation. Christian, are you afraid of falling away in this age of darkness? There's a lot of darkness. There's a lot that is array. We're not living in a supportive Christian culture anymore. Not that there weren't challenges when we did have a supportive Christian culture. But now it's like, everything is looking at us with teeth and enmity, and that's the overtly scary stuff. There's also the seductive stuff that is the Pied Piper stuff that is drawing you away, trying to draw you away, and it's sometimes difficult to discern between light and darkness, between things that are posing as Christ, posing as the kingdom of God. And maybe sometimes you're concerned. Brother, sister, these are words of comfort for you. Your faith is not in faith. Maybe sometimes your faith wavers. Your faith is not in faith. Your faith is not in your will, your decision-making, your capacity to hold on to Christ, your capacity to maintain your spiritual 2020 vision. I've got glasses here. You're all a blur, right? It's getting worse. And my hearing, it's getting worse. And my mind, pretty soon I'm going to be Joe Biden, right? I'm going to be stumbling over my... I don't know what I'm saying. And at that point, my wife will either do something with me. Your faith is in Christ. Your faith is in Christ, who is always sharp. He's perfectly sharp and perfectly capable. He holds on to you. He gives you eyes to see. He gives you ears to hear. You are his, and he will not lose you. That is the assurance here. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, imagine we have trouble, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And this also has implications for the home. Parents, I see parents here. I see little ones. But I know also some of you are parents of big ones. Big ones who have little ones of their own. Big ones who wear dress shoes. It doesn't end. And maybe you're concerned for them. God has entrusted children to us. He's entrusted little souls into our care. to disciple them in Christ. And you might think, what hope do I have? What hope do you have? We have 2019, 18, and 16. And I remember when the first one was born, and Jessica and I planned it all out. Okay, and we did a good job too, let me tell you. It's not like, we were so foolish. The thoughts we had, it's embarrassing to relate. No, because Jessica was involved. And we worked it out, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and so forth. And well, then life happens, and you know their little souls are different, their little characters are different, and God has been good to us, and God has been good to them. They're all believers, but there are bumps along the road and things you don't expect. And then the culture, you raise the kids, the culture is changing around you. And then the children at the same time, they are changing, they are growing one year to the next. All the pieces are moving. The truth does not move, but everything else is moving. And you might think, what hope do I have? The media influence always coming in. Well, I'm not going to let my children have any media influence. And then, well, it seeps in like water into your house. And you select their education, you select their friends and so forth. But there's limits to that. And then you see Satan and everyone who serves him wants to keep your children from knowing Christ and loving Christ and serving Christ. But you keep in mind that if they belong to Christ, and when you bring those children for baptism, that is not you saying, God, I throw them at you, please catch them. Maybe. Bring your children for baptism. That's God saying, this one's mine. I put my name on this child. I will take care of this child. If they belong to Christ, they will hear his voice, even over the noise Satan sends to drown it out. If they are Christ's sheep, if they are chosen by him as objects of mercy, hearing they will respond. Some when they're young. Some later, after going through a hard way, they will respond in God's own time and by God's means. You cannot make them hear. You cannot make them grow. But you can give them something to hear. Even my own kids, it never ends. Even the ones who don't seem to be listening. You just take a prudent opportunity to put that word in. You know, we have family devotions. We took them to a good church regularly, never missed. And you teach them as you get up and as you go, and then as they go to bed, you answer the questions. You pray with them. You go into town. You walk into town with them. You go on somewhere. You throw them in the car until they no longer want to, but you take advantage of those early years. Who wants to go? Yeah, let's go. And you just keep means of grace coming to them. Teach them by word, teach them by example, and place them under the teaching. And your hope is in the Good Shepherd, who will not lose one of them. Okay, let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the Good Father and you sent the Good Shepherd who is faithful over the sheep and will lose none of all that you have given him. Father, that is our hope for ourselves when we look at our weakness. That is our hope for our children. When we look at our weakness and theirs, that is our hope for the people you put in our lives, to whom we witness, the people you bring through our doors, who share in the worship with us and the means of grace and your word. And Father, we pray that you would open our eyes and unstop our ears repeatedly and ever more fully to hear you and follow you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.